Well, good afternoon, folks. I want to read with you a little bit again in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, it's not my intention to weary you at the end of this long afternoon, but I do want to finish, if we can, with a little word, a hope of encouragement. You know that conferences in the UK are not like conferences here. You know that, don't you? Some people are nodding their head. And a few years ago, I was at a conference in a part of the world that's up beyond Edinburgh and below Aberdeen. And there were three speakers to the conference. At the end of the conference, I was kind of lingering just outside. Not deliberately listening in, but overhearing some of the remarks at the end of the conference, you know, the sort of post-conference debrief. And the remarks went something like this. You see that first guy? Poor, what a scholar. What a scholar that little guy was. Well written. Second guy, what do you think of him? Oh boy, he knew his book. He went from Genesis to Revelation and even mentioned the maps at the back. He knew the book. And then there was silence. And somebody says, what about the third guy? And somebody eventually piped up and said, ah, him. He's just an exhorter. That's all he is. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if the Lord doesn't come and he takes me home and somebody puts in a little headstone, all he was an exhorter, I'll go home to heaven happy. Do you know why? There never has been a day when there is more need for encouragement amongst the Lord's people as there is today. It's a ministry neglected. It's a ministry that's minimised and often despised. But let me tell you, for me there's not a ministry that's more valuable than a ministry of encouragement. So let's try and find a little encouragement from the word just as we finish. Let's read in Hebrews 10 and we'll read from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, I know that Canadian vocabulary can sometimes be different to British vocabulary. Sidewalk, pavement, boot, trunk, pants, trousers. But in modern parlance, boldness carries with it the idea of self-confidence, self-assertment. Take it by the scruff of the neck and do it. Nothing could be further from the truth in this verse. The word boldness here does not mean self-confidence, self-assertiveness. Know what it means? Having therefore, brethren, freedom, liberty. Having therefore, brethren, freedom, liberty, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now you will know that tabernacle teaching is really so important. But praise God, we don't need to have sort of spiritual fanciful spiritual gymnastics to get lessons from the tabernacle, because all that we need to know about the tabernacle, God's put in the book of Hebrews, hasn't he? That's God's explanation of what the tabernacle was all about. So we don't need to put anything in, it's all here. And you do know that there was three compartments in the tabernacle, don't you? There was the outside area where the brazen altar and the laver was. Then there was the holy place, three pieces of furniture in the holy place. If you were listening carefully, you would have got them earlier on. The table, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. But the third compartment was called what? The holiest of all, or the holy of holies. And that was the place where the visible, actual, perceivable, conscious presence of the living God was pleased to dwell. Brothers and sisters, can I suggest to you today that one of the things that we need more than anything else is a perceivable, conscious presence of the Lord amongst us. The Lord's presence is not some theory to be perceived in the mind and assumed as a fact, there must be amongst us a real and conscious knowledge of the presence of God. There was a man a long time ago who said that the presence of God was so real in the gatherings where he was that there were times when they were afraid to open their eyes in case he was standing there. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it does not satisfy me to wave a few words over a gathering and assume that the presence of God is there. We have the liberty and the privilege of in real, conscious, perceivable knowledge enjoying the presence of God. I'll tell you something. It was limited very much in the Old Testament. But praise God, it's open to every child of God now. We'll talk about that in a minute. Look at this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest. Just stop a little minute. Look, if you've got a good Bible, and what I mean by a good Bible is a Newbery Bible, just in case you're wondering. You see that the margin explains it. Actually, what that is saying is not high priest, because there was lots of high priests. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is called in the book of the Hebrews? The great high priest. Many priests, many high priests. Praise God, only one great high priest. And so I maybe was sleeping at that point, but somebody referred to the better things in the book of Hebrews. Look at the better things in the book of Hebrews. But look what it says. Having a great high priest over the house of God. And Brother Gordon gave us a letters. Here's three letters again. Eh? Number one. Let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Having liberty to enjoy the presence of God means sincerity. That's what it means. If we're going to come to the Lord and enjoy his presence, we need a true heart and full assurance of faith. We need sincerity. Absolute sincerity. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. First letters of sincerity. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And this let us is not sincerity, this let us is steadfastness. But look what it says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for we are faithful. Wrong. For he is faithful. Brothers and sisters, God preserve us from the type of Christianity that says, get your teeth, clench your fists, and do your best. Christianity is not lived by hard-nosed self-determination. It's lived by the dependence on our faithful Lord Jesus Christ and the transformation of his Spirit. Christianity is not some elevated level of human determination lived on a higher plane with a higher standard. It's the transforming power of Christ by his Spirit in our life. And it's got nothing to do with whether we are faithful and can keep going. It's all to do with the fact that he is faithful and he keeps us going. Let us hold fast steadfastness. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke. Now that's our version of it. Eh? That's our version of it. But it's not God's version of it. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the let us of selflessness. Let us of sincerity, true heart, full assurance of faith. Let us of steadfastness, he is faithful. Let us of selflessness, provoke one another to love and good works. Now folks, I'm at a very peculiar age in life. And I'll tell you why. Because the young folks have stopped including me. I've reached that portion of my path where the young folks take one look at me and say, nah, too old for us. Leave them alone. And to be honest with you folks, I really get quite upset about that. And I'm at a stage in life where the older ones look at me and think, what does he know? And so I'm kind of stuck in that middle bit where nobody wants me. I'm in a strange age in life. But I'll tell you, I'm at an age in life where I'm aware that for those below me, young married couples, young teenagers and young children, there probably has never ever been a more difficult time to stand fast for God. And I'll tell you why. And I've heard it said, you guys don't face anything we didn't face. You heard that? The world has never been so subtly sophisticated and technologically advanced to entrap the lives of believers. Now, I know that old believers are susceptible to it as well, but forgive me if I just concentrate on the young ones just now, because let me tell you, they are suffering attacks in a perceivable and subtle way that I certainly never understood in my young life. And while in the Western situation, and again I choose my words carefully, we don't suffer persecution or deprivation or poverty, let me tell you, we need to pray for mums and dads that have got children. And young people that are facing attacks that we knew nothing about. And granny and grandpa, uncle and auntie, spend much time on your knees for the generations that are coming up. But paradoxically, how's that for a big word from a guy from Glasgow? There never has been a better age since the beginning of the Christian, since the beginning of creation to live. We live, you and I, in the best time possible to live. And let me tell you why. Number one is this. We live in a time when we have, the young people, please listen to me, will you? Please, because I want you to value something that I never valued when I was your age. We live in a day when we have a complete Bible in our own language. You understand that? The full and final revelation of God, preserved and translated for you and I to read at any opportunity. Do you know that for 80% of the current church age, that was not available to Christians? Do you realise that, don't you? And you do realise that there are vast populations of Christians currently in parts of the world and they don't possess a Bible of their own. Have you ever heard of the 1040 window? You may have heard of the 1040 window. If you haven't, go and Google it. That's for the young ones that know what I'm talking about. The old ones, go to the library and find a book. The 1040 window is that line, that area of in Asia and the southeastern province between latitudes 10 and 40. And they reckon that within that 1040 window, there are not only the biggest populations in the world that have never heard the gospel, but there are some of the biggest, newest populations of Christians. In Bihar province, in the northeast, you all know your directions here, but in England we don't work north-southeast, but northeast of India, they tell me that there's a place where a company of Christians gather and there's more than 800 Christians that gather every Sunday and they come from all sorts of different places and they walk and there's only one Bible
between them.
One Bible between 800 people. And even then, it's only the New Testament in their own language. So do you know what they do? Think about this, folks. Now you're sitting with a Bible on your knee and 10 more Bibles at home. Okay? Yeah, I know you are. Or if you're not, you could be. Do you know what they do? They tear the Bible up when you say, that's what we would expect. No. Listen to me. Do you know what they do? Every family takes a few pages home for a week. Reads it during the week. Do you know what they do as well? They copy it out by hand during the week. Bring it back next Lord's Day. And swap them around at the meeting. And take the rest home. That's not 500 years ago. That's this year in a part of the world. And here we are saying, let me tell you folks, it is the most wonderful privilege of all to have a Bible. Now you do know that 2011 is a very special year, eh? It's the 400th anniversary of the King James translation of the Bible. Now let me tell you, people talk about nailing their colours to the mast. I'm not a King James only man. I have to say that to you. I don't believe that. I've heard this by a platform once. It was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. Okay? But let me tell you, for the bulk of the last 400 years in the English-speaking world, it has been predominantly the King James Version that God has used to further his work. So what I'm trying to say to you is, let me tell you folks, young Christian, value your Bible immensely. Because most Christians have not had it. Did you realise that even in New Testament times, they couldn't say, let's go to Ephesians and let's go to Hebrews and let's go to things like that? So that's one reason why it's a good time to live. The second reason it's a good time to live is this. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that he has never worked before. The present, indwelling, individual residence of the Holy Spirit. And listen to me, please listen to me. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, without exception. So there's a wee one here, and do you know what they've said? I got saved in Sunday school and I was only 6. Let me tell you. You possess the Holy Spirit as much as any man you would see standing on a platform here. Do you realise that? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. John 16. He said this, it is expedient for you that I should go away. Now, I've probably said it and you've probably said it. I wish I was here when the Lord Jesus was here. And I know what you mean by that, and I know what I mean by that. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said. It is expedient for you that I should go away. Why? So that he would send the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the word expedient means? Again, English translation, modern English, expedient means necessary, doesn't it? That's really what it means. But the word expedient in the Bible does not mean necessary. It means necessary, but you know there's something else in it. Better. You know what the Lord Jesus said? You folks that are going to live now, it's better for you that I'm not here personally because the Holy Spirit's going to come. You and me, we live in a day when God's Holy Spirit is permanently resident in the lives of every believer and currently at work in the world. And we'll hear all the eschatology that one day he'll be taken away and there'll be a great deception and all that. Let me tell you, Old Testament saints did not know the work of the Holy Spirit the way you do. Isn't that wonderful? Would to God we would hear more ministry about the work of the Holy Spirit. And to add a little advert, that's partly what we're going to do at Taylorside in 2 weeks' time. Third reason. We live in the church age. The church age. You know, God's always had his people, hasn't he? God always had his people. He had them in the Old Testament. He had them when the Lord was here. We were reading about them on Friday night. And you know what? When the Lord comes and takes his people home to heaven, he'll still have people after that, won't he? If you don't understand that, and you think that means it doesn't matter if I get saved before the Lord comes, come and speak to me afterwards, because it does matter that you get saved before the Lord comes. Because it's quite a different thing. The age that we live in now between the rapture and the Pentecost and the rapture is an extremely special age, because God is saving men and women and he's making them part of the church, the body of Christ. Now, I know my time's running out and I want to try and encourage you a wee bit, but let me tell you this. The Lord does not exist to serve and satisfy his people. His people exist to serve and satisfy the Lord. You got that? That is a fundamental, integral mindset that has become ingrained in Christianity. The Lord has to save me. The Lord has to look after me. But praise God he does save us. Praise God he looks after us. But the function of the church is not for God to serve the church. It's for the church to serve the Lord. Do you want to know about that? Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. Please go and read it. I wrote them down here. Do you know what's going to happen in the ages to come? The ages to come, Ephesians 2 and 7, God will use the church to do what? To display the glory of himself. Mm-hmm. But look at this, Ephesians 3. Now, might through the church be manifest the wisdom of God. We've been saved to be in a special way a vehicle to exhibit what? The magnificence and the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. And you know, I know what we mean by looking forward to heaven and seeing Auntie this and Uncle that, and I understand all that. But do you know what Thessalonians say? That through the church, you know what God will do? He'll allow us to share in his glory and to be the vehicle to display to the whole universe the fact that he is the glorious God of salvation. Brothers and sisters, we live in a 21st century where it's a service mindset. And God preserve us from presenting the gospel in a service mindset. What do you need? God will give it to you. Let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is to display the glory of God in salvation. Not to magnify men, but to magnify Christ and magnify God. But here's my last little bit, and it's coming from the book of Hebrews. We live in a day when every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. A priest. And I use a word that's often used, but rarely defined. We live in the day of the priesthood of all believers. Irrespective of age, gender, education, or racial background, the Lord by his grace has saved us to be a kingdom of priests. The priests will serve the nation. But you take your book and you go through, say, Leviticus. And those portions that in Exodus, do you know what the predominant phrase in relation to the priest is? That he may minister unto me. That he may minister unto me. That he may minister unto me. Let me tell you, we live in a generation, an age now, where every believer has the privilege of being a priest to the Most High God. Wasn't always the case. See, if you lived in the Old Testament time, if you wanted to be a priest, you had to have the right family connections. Boys, you had. You had to be born, number one, of the tribe of Levi. So there was 12 tribes, so if you weren't born in Levi, you had no chance. You could come up to the tabernacle, and you could get in the door, and you could bring a sacrifice, but that was you. If you were a Levite, to get beyond the brazen altar and the court place, to get a wee bit further in, you had to be a member of the sub-family of Levi. Because there was three subsections of Levi. There was Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. So you had to be a Kohathite to get, you know, right in. So your chances of being in the right family are getting smaller and smaller. And in Exodus 1, you had to be of the family of Amram and Jochebed. who were Kohathites. So it's starting to get narrower and narrower and narrower. And then, even if you were of the family of Amram and Jochebed, you had to be a direct descendant of one of their sons called Aaron. And if you wanted to go right, if you wanted to enjoy the presence of God, you had to have the right family connections. If you wanted to one day a year go into the holy presence of God, you had to be well connected. And even then, there was only a wee sliver of the family that got that privilege. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, every one of us are connected well enough to get right into the presence of God now, aren't we? Why? Not because we belong to some big assembly family, or we've got some spiritual pedigree. We are all children of God. How? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Young one, just saved, let me tell you. You have as much liberty to approach God as anyone does. Do you realise that? You're not limited because you're only in a small family or a new family or no family at all. You might be the only family in. Let me tell you, you're in the right family to enjoy God's presence. You're in God's family. Praise his name. But you know how else they were limited? They were limited by clothing. Weren't they? If you wanted to enjoy the presence of God, you read it, you had to be clothed just right. Somebody's looking at me. And they're already thinking, oh, what's coming now? You see, in the Old Testament, to go into the presence of God, everything's tactile. You understand what I mean by tactile? Touch, feel, smell, see, material, tangible. But when we come into the New Testament, these tactile truths are only shadows and pictures of spiritual truths. So what is our necessary clothing for the presence of God? Come on now. What is it? And you're all thinking, well, I know what you... Forget it. Listen to this. He hath covered me in a robe of what? Righteousness. He hath given me the garments of salvation. Every blood-bought child of God is in Christ, has been imputed the righteousness of Christ, and by virtue of that, they have liberty to enter the presence of God. Now, I don't want you getting away throwing your hands up in horror and saying, that boy from Scotland, I'll tell you, he's encouraging casualness and laxity. Far from it. But what I'm saying to you is this. If you impose a physical mode of dress other than that which is prescribed by the Bible, if you impose a personal or cultural preference as a standard of requirement for entering the presence of God, that is definition legality. Now, you might prefer something, and you might do something, but if it's not prescribed in the Word of God, if it's extra biblical, do you know what it is? Stark legality. The paralysis of God's people is always legality. You are limited by connections. You are limited by clothing. You are limited by a ceremony. 10th day of the 7th month. Only one day they could go in. 10th day of the 7th month. And on the day they had to go in, they had to go in with a special ceremony. Read Leviticus 16. Read that ceremony. It had to be done. And not only had to be done this year, it had to be done next year. And it had to be done the next year. And the next year. And the next year. And the next year. And I don't have time to say it. But you remember Calvary, don't you? You remember he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. And God did something wonderful. Did lots of things wonderful, but here's one of them. Tell me what happened to the veil of the temple. It was rent in the midst. Where? From the top to the bottom. What was the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, there's no need for ceremony. Do you know why? We have a new and living way through the veil, that is to see his flesh. Limited by clothing, limited by connections, limited by ceremony, limited by the calendar. Limited by the calendar. That day that was assigned was the 10th day of the 7th month, one man once a year. The book of the Hebrews says, and once the day was gone, you had to hang around for another year before you could go. And you know what I mean. I don't mean hang around, but you know, you had to wait another year until you could go in. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, every saint of God has 24 hour a day, 7 day access to the presence of our blessed Lord. You don't have to wait. You see, have you ever heard the type of ministry that portrays the exercise of priesthood merely to mean the public exercise of brethren and gatherings? Have you heard that? Because that is not, that's a part of the exercise of priesthood, but it's not the truth of priesthood. Priesthood is that we have constant access to God. At any time, in any place, brother, sister, you're lying awake at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're worrying about your family, let me tell you, go right into his presence. Hey, you don't have to wait for the day to come round and the time to come round. Now, I'm not minimising or de-emphasising the importance of our gatherings. What I'm trying to do is lift the glory of priesthood high and say, listen, you live in a day and age when you can go to the Lord any time. But it was always limited by caution. What if he hadn't got the ceremony right? What if he hadn't got his clothes right? What if that animal had a wee blemish on it that we never noticed? And you know what would happen? You know what would happen, don't you? If there was something, one little detail wrong, when the high priest went into the holy place, what would happen? He'd be struck down because God had done it before and he would do it again. And so I can see them, not sidling in, but I can see them being cautious about going into the presence of God, thinking, is it all right? Wonder. Do you know what a priest? We live in a place in Gateshead that has the largest teaching community of Jews outside of Jerusalem. Just up the road from the Gospel Halls, with a big area of teaching Jews where the rabbis come, rabbinical schools. And funnily enough, two of them ended up in prison, and that's where I met them. Not because I was in prison as well, because I have a Bible class here. Okay, just let you know. And I got talking to these guys about tabernacles and temples and priesthoods and things like this. And one of the Orthodox Jews told me that, you know, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the presence of God, he had something that was not prescribed in the Bible. It was an extra bit that he added on. They had an extra accoutrement to their dress that was added on because it seemed sensible to them. Do you know what it was? He had a rope tied round his waist. Did you know that? Maybe tradition, but certainly that's what he told me. He said that when the high priest went in, he had a rope tied around his waist that went right out through the holiest of all, through the holy place, through the court, and there was men standing in the end of the rope. And you know what it was for? I could hardly believe it. I said, what was that for? He says, you know, that was in case he wasn't right and God struck him dead. It means we could pull him out without anybody else going in. You see, they still had a wee caution, didn't they? Did you get that word at the beginning? Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Do you know why? Our acceptance, our opportunity to enjoy God's divine presence does not depend on him. It does not depend on us. It depends on him. Praise God, eh? Let us draw near. May the Lord encourage us. May we enjoy his presence. And brothers and sisters, let us access that presence of God at every opportunity and thank him for the Son that died for us in Calvary to make it all possible. May the Lord bless his word.